Luke 22, verse 7. As I look through this passage, here's a passage of where Christ is spending time with the disciples before they go to the garden. He prays and then is arrested and killed on your behalf. It was the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, "Go prepare a Passover for us that we may go and eat." So they went and did that. One wonders how much time perhaps was put into it. And as they did, they said to him, "Well, where do you want us to prepare?" He said, "Well, when you go into the city, a man you'll meet and carrying a pitcher of water, and follow him to whichever house it goes to. He'll say to you, then you will say to him, 'Teacher, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat Passover with my disciples?' Well, then he will show you into a large furnished upper room where to make ready." So they went out and they found it as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour did come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with them, and he said to them that with fervent desire, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will not eat, no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this, divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." You might recall, if you've learned before, that during the Passover meal, by this time, there was a whole ceremony, including four different cups that were passed. And in this cup, whichever one he's taking, using, he uses it and just mentions that he's not going to drink of that same cup, the wine that was in it, until the tea comes to the kingdom. He took bread, and he gave thanks, he broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup afterward, the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me at the table." And changes the subject. I look here in this passage, and there's a couple words that stand out to me. In fact, they stand out to me in three of the Gospels, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Go back a little bit, and you read about the bread in verse 19. "This is my body, which is given for you." I look a little further down, and it says in verse 20, it is the cup represented his blood shed for them. Do we consider what that means? Well, I look at the Greek, it becomes even more evident what the word "for." "For" can be used in different manner, because of, or so that. But in this context, and we can see it plain in the English, the context and the words that's used there is instead of, or on behalf of you. We were at the fair yesterday, went down and saw family. My brother and sister-in-law and my nephew, they came and they had a good time with them, as well as my parents. We all met out there at the fair. And while we were there, guess what? Grandma decided to be grandma. Now, you know what that means. You take the kids and spoil them and then send them back to the parents. Grandma said, "Listen, if there's anything you guys want, you just let me know and Grandma will take care of it for you." So, on behalf of, instead of me and Don, or Jason and Abby, dealing with it, what they did is when they came, when kids wanted something, they saw the cotton candy or the cheese on a stick and even fried Oreos. All of that, when they saw what they wanted, they just asked Grandma and she paid for them. They didn't have to use their own money. They brought a little bit. They didn't have to use Dad's money. I wasn't going to give him any. Instead, Grandma paid on their behalf. Now, you're a grandma and grandpa, many of you, and you say to yourself, I identify with that because that's what I do for my kids. Jesus here says he does this for them. What's significant about this? We have to understand that God sent Jesus on your behalf. Observe here that God's love is demonstrated in Christ's substitution. Here we see that Jesus says, I'm doing this on your behalf. Well, God sent Jesus because of his love. Why is he doing this? Not just because, oh, you know, I'm a nice guy, I think I'll do this. God had this planned out from the beginning. John 3:16. We can look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's magnificent. Christ died, there it is again, on our behalf. For us, so we don't have to. Why did God do that? Because of his love for us. See, the Father sent the Son because of his love for us. Now, just take a moment and let's think about this for a moment. You love your kids, right? And because you love your kids or grandkids, you do things for them, to benefit them. You love your friends and fellow church members here. And so you do things for their benefit, on behalf of them. None of the kids that were around at the fair ran up to my mom and dad and said, can I have some money? I think probably because they knew better. They wouldn't get any. Why? They're not kids. They're not my parents' kids or grandkids. You might have somebody that you might give a few dollars to if they ask, but most strangers, you don't necessarily go completely out of your way and give huge gifts, much less sacrifice even one of your own children for, right? And we find in Romans chapter 5 that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. What does that mean? That shows us how much God loves us. Do you ever ask yourself, does God really love me? We could ask that, especially when bad things happen. We get frustrated. We don't know what's going on. We get frustrated with what's happening in life or because of circumstances that are going on that just seem terrible. Sometimes we can go a week or two and just seems like nothing goes right. And we start to wonder, did God stop loving me? Well, if I look at God's word here, if he loved me enough to send his own son, what does that say? He does love me. And he might make me go through a period of trials, which could be discussed in 1 Peter chapter 1. But we're not going to take time to do that. But Christ did do that because he loved us. If he loves us that much, then we can consider that God still loves me. We might look at that and say, well, if God is a loving God, then why did he send his son? Well, we have to understand that Christ is not a victim. He's a volunteer. Philippians chapter 2, 7 and 8. Christ made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming into the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, it was volunteer that Christ, God the Son, came and died for you. You see, both God the Father and God the Son love you very much. And sometimes that's a good thing to remember. Some days, it's hard to remember that. But when we consider what Christ did for us, we can remember this. When we see groups of people over in the Middle East, you see just a giant exodus of people. People that are leaving to flee and escape the tyranny of ISIS. And so they're trying to get into Europe and even America, I suppose, if they can, in order to get sanctuary from the troubles they're dealing with. When you have faced those kinds of troubles, you might ask, does God really love people? Yeah, He loves them too. He sent His Son to pay the penalty for their sin as well. God does love even in the most difficult of situations. God's love is demonstrated in Christ's substitution. And because of that also, we can see that your joy is justified in Christ's substitution. He says, I did this on your behalf. Christ died on your behalf in order to take the guilt that you have and put it upon himself. Now, guilt can be described in two ways. The feelings of guilt. We feel guilty because of one reason or another. We did something that might have hurt somebody else's feelings, and so we feel guilty about that. Sometimes we feel guilty because we are guilty, the fact of guilt. So you can classify it as a feeling of guilt and the fact of guilt. The fact of guilt is I did something wrong and am legitimately guilty of doing it. I went speeding down the road, so I'm guilty of speeding. I complained about getting up this morning, and so I am guilty of the sin of complaining. You see, now, I really don't feel that guilty for complaining about getting up this morning. Does that mean I'm not guilty of it? No. Sometimes they don't quite fit together. We can feel guilty about something we haven't done. We can feel guilty about something we have done. And we're guilty when we've done something clearly against what God says. Sometimes we feel guilty about that, sometimes we don't. Regardless, we find here that Jesus died on our behalf to take that guilt upon himself. The guilt of the fact of sin. The fact that I'm a sinner guilty before God, Christ took that upon himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He, God, made the Father, made Jesus, who knew no sin, he was sinless, to be sin for us. There it is again. For us. On our behalf. You see that? My guilt is upon Jesus, my sin. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins in Christ, might live for righteousness by whose stripes you have been healed. What we find here is that, again, whatever guilt that I have, the fact of guilt, my guilt before God because of complaining, my guilt before God because of speeding, my guilt before God because I've said something maybe I shouldn't have said, my guilt before God because maybe I did something I shouldn't have done, maybe because I've thought something I shouldn't have thought of. because he's done this so that I might be righteous. I have done things wrong, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. For there is not a just man on earth who does not sin, who does good and does not sin. But while we're still sinners, Christ died for us, on our behalf. Do you see that? So what does that mean? Sometimes we feel guilty, and there's good reason for it. We've done something wrong. For an unbeliever, that guilt is taken and sometimes covered up with whatever's going on in life, so we don't have to think about it. But that guilt is designed in order to cause a person to repent, to come before God and say, God, I know I'm guilty. I know that your son died for me. For some people, we have that feeling of guilt, even though it's something that we've dealt with already. As believers, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, when we sin, what we do is confess it before God. Our sin is already taken care of. Christ has already died for it, but we break that fellowship. And so all I need to do is 1 John 1:9. Confess my sins. Lord, I blew it again. Confess my sins. He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, to restore that relationship I have with Him. But, you know, sometimes we do something and we confess it before the person that we've done it against or before God, and as a result, we still feel that guilt. But what do I find here in this passage? That Christ died on my behalf. I see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, my sin was put upon Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that He took my sins upon Himself. The fact of guilt was brought upon Him. I don't have to feel guilty because I've been justified before God. I've been made right in His sight. Having been made right in His sight, I can have joy and be justified in that because of Christ's substitution. So if you go along here and you say, you know, I feel guilty about something, maybe there's something you need to confess before the Lord. Maybe you need to get right with Him and get saved. Maybe though you have that guilt and you say, no, I know I brought it before the Lord, but I can't help but feel guilty. Then you remember the promise of, not only the promise, but the action that Jesus did. He died for you. So you don't have to feel that guilt. So our joy is justified in Christ's substitution, but also our peace. Our peace is proper in Christ's substitution. Having been made right before God, it is appropriate, more than appropriate, to feel secure in who He is. Secure in the salvation that we have. Assured of it. See, if Christ died on our behalf, why would God reject you at any time? See, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we're told that we have been, our peace has been made with God. Because we have been justified. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with our Lord. John chapter 10, verse 28-29, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. Neither will anyone snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father, who is greater than me, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch him out of my Father's hand as well. So it's most appropriate that we can have peace in our life. There are some people who forget that Christ died on their behalf. It's done on their behalf so they don't have to do anything about it. That is, we don't have to try to make our good outweigh our bad. We don't have to sacrifice chickens or goats or cows. Because Christ on our behalf was a sacrifice, our substitute. And because He's our substitute, there's nothing more for us to do. When Grandma went out and handed out the money for the food, the boys didn't have to come up with more money because it was already paid for. You see, Christ died for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 reminds us of that assurance then that we have. In Him you also trusted after you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We can have that tremendous peace of knowing that I'm forgiven and will go to heaven because I put my trust in what Jesus did for me. People that walk around and are taught differently, pick and choose, some preachers or teachers pick and choose, or sometimes a person as they read, they pick and choose Bible verses. And they start saying, you know what, I could lose my salvation. Where's peace in that? Let me ask you this. If I told you that you could lose your salvation if you weren't real good, wouldn't that cause you, instead of peace, anguish? Wouldn't you be worried? Oh, God, if I get in a car wreck and I've sinned and not realize it, because you do know that the Old Testament shows that we are guilty even of our unintentional sins. There is sacrifice even for those unintentional sins. I slipped up and you know, I don't even realize I'd sinned. Whether it's in thought or attitude or action or something I said, some motive I had that was wrong. You're driving down the road and you're thinking, wow, you know, if I get hit by a car and I die right now, I might not go to heaven. But you know what? Christ died for you. So you don't have to worry about it. Now, what great peace is that? Ephesians 2:14. He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation between the Jew and the Gentile. Christ is our peace. The fact that I don't have to worry about whether or not I'll go to heaven because Christ died for me. I hope at this point that you recognize that Christ died for you. It's a truth that you know, but do you realize what that means? That means you can have that joy. You don't have to feel guilty. You can have that peace. You don't have to go around anxious. Am I really sure I'm going to go to heaven? Why? Because Christ died for you. We look at the Scriptures and we say, well, does that mean everybody's going to heaven? Well, we look and see the Scriptures that says that it is those who put their trust in what Jesus Christ did for them. And if He's done for them, then nothing more needs to be done, except to put their trust in what He has done for them. We don't have to think about, well, am I good enough? Do I have to go to church? Do I have to take communion? Do I have to be baptized? Do I have to make sure that I dress a certain way? Do I have to make sure that I talk just the right thees and thous when I pray? Or is it a matter of Christ already did it on my behalf and I trust what He did to get me to heaven? And when my trust is in only that, rather than on myself, what I think I need to do to accomplish heaven, then I am saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, the jailer is told. For by grace are we saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And having received that gift myself, I know that I'm not always happy. I don't always feel peace. But when it comes to my relationship with God, I have joy. And I have peace. And sometimes it can not feel those, but it's not about feelings, but what I read here in the scriptures that I do have that because of what he's done for me. And so what great joy it is to know, what peace it is to know that Christ died for me.